Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 23rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is number 5 in our 6-part Rapture Readiness Review series taken from Psalm 23. Today we're focusing on verse 5, and the message is how and why as believers we must feel good about our God and our relationship with Him. Now let me start by asking all of you a question. How do we find something in this world that lasts forever, this throwaway world, where everything is just throwaway? Well, the answer is by making Jesus Christ our all in all. We must surrender to Him, depend upon Him, rest in Him, obey Him, and then we may rejoice in Him like a branch abiding in its vine. If you want to learn more about this, listen to my earlier message titled, Christ is our all in all, I think it's about number 8, and read the Gospel of John chapters 14 and 15. Now, you know what the devil wants us to do as believers? The devil wants us to think negatively about God. And when we do, we're opening the door to doubt and unbelief, which is sin, and which will compromise our rapture readiness. You know, as believers, Satan doesn't want us to feel good towards God and about our relationship with him. He wants us to have negative feelings because he knows that if he can do that, he can get us to do just about anything. So today, let's learn how to feel good about God and our relationship in him through the blood shed on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, we're not saved by faith and works, but we're saved by a faith that works. And when I say faith, you know I mean F-A-I-T-H. And when you understand that, friends, when you understand that, when the Lord opens your eyes and ears to that truth, you can boldly declare, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, in verse 5 of this study, out of Psalm 23, we see a tender shepherd who gives freely, lavishly, and wonderfully. We'll see that the cup of abiding believers runs over with the fullness, the freshness, and the freedom that comes only in the power over sin that we have in our identity with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Let's get a little background together in terms of what all this means. You know, it starts with what's called a prepared table. And did you ever notice when you have company over, you typically prepare your table differently than you do for a normal dinner? You know what I mean? You use your fine linen napkins, your fine china and crystal. You prepare your best menu. You know, the whole family's involved getting the house ready for your guests. And you know why? Because you want to honor your guest. And look what David says here. Thou preparest a table for me. Remember who's doing this. This is the Lord God, Jehovah. You know, Jehovah's preparing a table for you and for me as abiding, surrendered believers, forsaking all and trusting him. For me. I mean, just stop for a minute and let that sink in. The Lord God, the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's preparing a table for you and me if we surrender to him and depend upon him for everything in our life. The Lord of glory has prepared a table for us. He loves us and he welcomes us. We are special. He knows our names. But wait, it even gets better. David says, thou anointest my head with oil? Now, what's that up to? I mean, why would you want to have oil dumped on your head? Well, that was a custom. It was reserved for honored guests in this time, in this part of the world. You know, there was a special box of oil with exotic and expensive perfumes that were kept by every door. And when a special and honored guest arrived, the host would anoint their head and hair as a sign of honor and respect. Remember when Mary did this to Jesus and the others got upset? You know, Jesus said to Simon, who was there at that same dinner party, you didn't anoint my head when I arrived. You didn't show me any of the customary reverence and respect that was due to me if I was an honored and revered guest, whereas Mary did. Blessed is this woman. And not only did she anoint my head and hair, but she anointed my feet. Jesus was sending us a message there. Because this is saying that you're a very, very special guest. You're a very, very special person. And it was meant to refresh the guest. And notice that last point. My cup runneth over. Now, was the host just simply being a lousy server and spilling the drink? Well, heavens no. This had a very special meaning in this culture. Now, this was an age when there were very few hotels and restaurants. So it was a mandatory custom, and it was also a duty to share a meal with a traveler. Now, at the end of the meal, the host had fulfilled his customary cultural duty, and he could replenish the guest's cup after the meal in one of two ways. Either he'd fill it half full, which meant, hey, buddy, I did my duty. It was nice to meet you. Now it's time for you to get on your way. Or the host could fill the cup to the brim and continue to fill it as it overflowed. And this was a message to that traveler that said, hey, I like you. I really like you. And he was offering the traveler a place to stay for the night. Not out of obligation. He had fulfilled that already, but out of affection. He was saying, I love you. Please stay. So guess what David's saying here about his relationship with the Lord of Lords? David's saying, look, I'm special. The Lord has prepared a table for me. Look, I'm special. He has anointed my head with oil. And look, I'm special. He overflows my cup. He's invited me to stay as his honored guest. Wow, this just blows me away. David is saying, the Lord, Jehovah, is showing hospitality to me. He's my friend. And remember, this is the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling David his friend. And so, can we too be called friends of the Lord? Well, of course we can, but there's a catch. First, we must obey him. Look what Jesus said. He said this about those who obey him. Now, you've got to read John 15, verse 14 on your own. But look what he says after those who do what he said in that verse, and I'm going to tell you what it is. He said, you have to obey me. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. Remember, those are the believers who obey him. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You know, it's said of friends that sometimes a friend knows all there is to know about you and still loves you just the way you are. Or a friend may be someone who goes on liking you no matter how successful either one of you may become. You know, a friend continues to believe that you can do it even when you stop believing you can. You know, a friend can also be a source of celebration when you've come to believe there's nothing to celebrate about. You know, a friend comes to our side when we call and even answers before we call. And, of course, all these things can describe our friendship in Jesus Christ. All these things can, for those of us who love him and abide in him and obey him. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Just stop and think about it. What a friend we have in Jesus when we repent of our sins and are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus prepares a table for us. He anoints our heads with oil, and our cups overflow. So never, ever, ever let the devil cause you to think down on our God and our relationship with him. And here's three key points to remember from this message, friends. Well, first of all, never forget the fullness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that Jesus meets our deepest hungers of our heart, our deepest longings. And when you stop to think about it, the Bible's nothing more than a continual feast from Genesis to Revelation. Think about it. There's the story of the fish and the loaves, the wedding feast and the wine, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's all kinds of feasts and eating and dancing and singing in the Old Testament. And what do these feasts and these celebrations involving food represent? Well, first of all, they represent replenishment. The Lord prepares the table of replenishment when we face the enemy of inadequacy. Jesus has done that for me so many times in my life, friends, so many times. Now, is there any way to explain these two feasts, this feast of the wine and the fishes and loaves, apart from a miracle? You know, they're truly unexplainable when you stop and think about them. I mean, you know, you had this wedding feast, and they were out of wine. And the Lord Jesus prayed over some water, and the finest wine that the host had ever tasted appeared. Wow. You know, what do you have in your life that qualifies as unexplainable? If you don't have anything that you can explain only through the action of God, then you're only daring to believe that God can. But you're not daring to believe that God will. And you know what? If you don't live a supernatural life as a believer, you're living a superficial life. You're clinging to a hope-so faith, and you're not living a no-so faith. And then when you stop and think about it, what's our job? We're supposed to let our light shine so that our neighbors and our friends and our family can see it and ask, hey, what's different about you? But if you don't live like that, your neighbors have nothing to believe in when they look at you and say, hey, I want a little bit of that. You know, to them, you're just a stiff, stodgy, religious person, and you're not living a supernatural life full of replenishment. Remember what Peter instructed us to do in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15. Now, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Now, this means to set your heart apart or to make it holy for the Lord, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, look at this for a moment. And just look at that and stop. And then think about this next point, what we're to do. And we're to do this with meekness. That's towards our fellow man. Remember, we're servants to men and with fear of God. Remember, we're sons of God, and this fear is a reverence that all children should show their fathers. So That's what the table of replenishment does for us, and we should be doing this on a continually ongoing basis. And not only does it replenish us, it restores us. Remember when Simon Peter cursed and swore and denied Jesus on the night he was betrayed? Well, then, after all that, Peter went out fishing after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that was yet another act of disobedience. Why? Because Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Peter disobeyed him. So while he was out fishing that night and catching nothing, Jesus appeared to him on the shore. And what did he do? He prepared another feast. He told them to cast their net over there. And remember what happened? They caught a boatload. And then all of a sudden, Peter recognized Jesus. He jumped into the water and he swam to him. And on the shore, Jesus had prepared that feast for them, grilled fish and fresh bread. Could you imagine that? What that must have smelled like after a long night of fishing? You know, the fish part I understand. They were at the Sea of Galilee. But where did Jesus get that bread? You know what I like to think? And this is, again, thinking and looking for the supernatural. I like to think he turned those stones to bread. And not on Satan's term, out in the desert, but on his terms as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Just imagine how the disciples must have felt after that long night of fishing and coming back to the shore and smelling grilled fish and fresh baked bread. And Jesus says, come and dine with me. You know, he prepared a table for them. So it's not only a table of replenishment like the wedding and the wine and the 5,000 with the fish and the loaves. It's also a table of replenishment, like what happened on the fish and bread on the shore after that long night of fishing. Have you sinned, friends? Have you failed your Lord like I have? You know, I'm just going to tell you this, and I know it from personal experience. Jesus will restore you. Just repent of your sins and ask him to. And not only will you find that it's a table of replenishment and restoration, but it's also a table of remembrance and redemption. Remember the night before he was crucified, he broke bread and he blessed it and he told them? I'm going to read out of Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But hold on. The best is yet to come yet. We are waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's preparing another table for his bride. You know? That's so exciting when you can just stop and think about that. So we've seen all these stories in the Bible, these stories of feasting and restoration and replenishment. That's why we always have to be rapture ready. That's why we always have to have our sights fixed on Jesus. He's coming back. Jesus must be our all in all, like Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 11. We must be prepared with our wicks trimmed and our vessels clean and pure and full of extra Holy Spirit oil like those five wise virgins, because he can return at this very moment. We must be ready. Look what John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear. Now that's Jesus, our bridegroom, and we shall be like him. Now, that's the mystery of the ages that Paul talked about in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27. For we shall see him as he is. Now, get this last part in verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he, that's Jesus, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses against the law, for sin is the transgression of law. That's right, friends. Think about this for a minute. It's not a mistake. Sin's not missing the mark. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And we know that he has manifested to take away our sins. That means this is why Jesus came to earth. He came to redeem us. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. So like Jesus told the woman about to be stoned after he forgave her, go and sin no more. Now, how do we do that? We can't do it, friends. Only he can. And that's only accomplished by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ each and every moment of every day. Just like the branch continuously abides in the vine. Now, practically speaking, we have to understand there's a way to do that. And I mentioned at the beginning of this message, read John chapter 14 and 15, and listen to my message titled, Christ is our all in all. We must surrender, depend, rest, obey, and then we can rejoice in the joy of the Lord which is in us. John chapter 15, verse 11. That's Jesus' desire for us. So let's all get rapture ready. You know, stop thinking about your past and know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. That's faith. Then reckon it to be true. That's an accounting term. Count it to be true. It's not a feeling. It's not something you have to think about. It's a fact, just like your account balance over at the bank. Read Romans chapter 6, verse 11. That's a fact. Then discover the fullness of a life of liberty, a life free from the power of sin that we can all have as believers when we choose to yield to Him rather than sin. Read Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to understand that. That's function. So we have these three key points: faith, fact, and function. Romans chapter 6, verses 6, 11, and 13. Maybe if the Lord leads me, I'll do a message on that. But that's the key to having victory in Jesus Christ. But not only is there a fullness in Jesus Christ, there's a freshness we have in Jesus Christ. Remember, He anoints our heads with oil. And what's that telling us? There ought to be a freshness and a sweet odor about us every day as we go out and serve the Lord. Others should see us as Christians and not feel sorry about us, but say, wow, what's up with that guy? What's up with that gal? I want a little bit of that. You know, as we go out to serve the Lord, we should get up every day full of the joy, freshly anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You know, I ask myself that question every day. And you know, finally, I've been able to say, I love Him more today than I ever have. I thank my God for the freshness Jesus Christ gives me every single day. I really do. And I just want to implore all of you, like Paul says, I beseech you, please, please make Jesus your all in all. You know, the other things all get old, my house, my businesses, my cars. But Jesus just keeps getting better and better every day. You know, the house is wearing out, the cars are getting old, the business is getting boring. You know, people are always trying to do something to take it from you. But Jesus satisfies my every need. There's a fullness in Jesus. He prepares the table. There's a freshness in Jesus Christ. He anoints my head with oil. Oh, what a sweet and refreshing way that is to start each and every day. You know, with our heads anointed with His oil of fellowship, His sweet, refreshing oil of redemption. Wow! So don't ever, ever, ever let the devil make you think bad about God or your relationship with Him, as long as you're clinging to Him like that branch clings to the vine, and you're abiding in Him, surrendered totally to Him, resting in Him, obeying Him, and rejoicing in Him. Never forget the fullness we have in Jesus Christ when we live like that. Never forget the freshness we have in Jesus Christ. And then the last point of this message, never, ever, ever forget the freeness we have in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people confuse this. And let's understand what this means. And this is, I'm taking this from that last part of verse 5. My cup runneth over. You know, when the Lord Jesus gives, He gives so fully. He gives so freshly. And He gives so fillingly. Our God is the God of an open hand and an open heart. You know, He's not stingy. Look what He said over in the last part of John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So how did Jesus say He came? That we might have life? Abundantly! So not only does He add years to our life if we're serving Him, and there's a mission yet to be accomplished here. But He adds life to those years. Friends, it's an abundant life. It's an abundant life. And remember, I said that this point is there's a freeness in Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of freeness? People use that as an excuse to sin? No, that's not what it means. It means that we are finally set free from the power of sin in our lives. We don't have to sin anymore because the old man died to Jesus Christ. The old man was on that cross when Jesus was on that cross. The old man died when Jesus died. The old man was buried when Jesus was buried. And the old man rose as a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what I was trying to say out of Romans chapter 6. So the old man's dead. He no longer lives. That's faith. We weren't there, but we know that's true. That's so important to understand. And then we have to count it to be true in verse 11 of Romans. And then, you know, in verse 13, We have a choice. We have a choice, and that's where the freedom comes. So first and foremost, we have to understand what this freeness means. It means that we're now free to choose to sin and suffer, or to choose to yield to Jesus Christ and to be blessed. You know, when Jesus turned that water into wine, there are some estimates by some historians and Bible scholars that he made about 120 gallons of wine. You know, he didn't need that much, but he just made it so that the cups would overflow. You know, he fed 5,000 with that little boy's lunch, and their baskets were left, there were baskets left afterwards. So our cups run us over when we're in Jesus Christ. You know, he speaks of peace, but not just peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Jesus speaks of a joy, but it's not just a joy. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, when that prodigal son returned to his father said, kill a calf, not a chicken. And not just any calf, but the fatted calf, the best one. He said, bring forth the best robe. You know, Jesus wasn't illustrating merely necessities, but he was talking about luxuries. He's showing that out of his infinite fullness, he keeps giving and giving and giving. Do you think about God in that way? The giving God, the lavish God, oh, freely you have received. You know, God doesn't measure his blessings drop by drop. Our cups overflow, friends. My point is that God doesn't measure his blessings, and neither should we. Look what he said. Look what Jesus said in the last part of Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Freely ye have received, and freely give. You know what some folks I know would do if they were holding a cup that the host started to pour and it overflowed? Right away they'd reach for a bigger cup. You know, you don't have to do that when your host is pouring it to overflow and your host is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it spill out. Let it spill out, friends. Remember, the man who pulled down his barn to build bigger barns, you remember what happened to him? He wanted it all for himself. Oh, no, we don't do that. When our cups runneth over, we're freely receiving, and likewise, we're to freely give. Are you sharing this incredible gift you have in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with others in this lost and fallen world? Remember, when we abide in him and say, the shepherd is my Lord, we have a fullness in Jesus Christ. He prepares my table, and we should be sharing that truth with others. And we have a freshness in Christ. He anoints my head with oil, and we should be reflecting that every day as we go out and bear testimony. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be out there thumping a Bible on the street corner. That's by the life we live. And we have a freeness in Jesus Christ. Our cup overflows. Now, that doesn't mean we have freedom to sin. That means we have a freedom over the power of sin in our lives. And now we're free to choose. And that free will really comes after we're set free from the chains of sin. Because now we have a choice. We can choose sin and we can suffer, or we can choose to abide in Jesus Christ and glorify his name. And as we're glorifying his name, others are coming to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So prepare yourselves for Jesus like those five wise virgins did. So you too can hear Jesus say, I've prepared a table for you. Come and sup with me. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could all hear that one day? That's my prayer for all of you, friends. I love you, friends. Go out today and live in a obedient life and a joyful life for our friend Jesus, and let your light shine so others will see him in you. And when they do, remember, you are truly, truly rapture ready.
their trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Please take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Our sorrow share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take and shield thee, thou.